So tonight we're looking at 1 Corinthians 14, the second half of it. And last week we had a good discussion and looking into this text as well and how we need to have edification in the assembly, why words are so important for our singing, and we emphasize that. We looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 7 that talks about musical instruments and them being lifeless and without soul, and how they cannot produce edifying words, and that is in contrast to the singing and what kind of worship that God wants within our assembly. Prayers with words, singing with words, worship that involves our mind and our spirit. And so we're building off of that tonight in 1 Corinthians 14. Before we get further in this, we should have at least, I think, another three or four lessons on 1 Corinthians before we finish for the year. And as I promised, if you don't remember this, I think it's been 10 months ago now, that I promised that we'd go into subject to the Holy Spirit. But if you have certain things that you'd like to have addressed or talked about on Sunday night and studied more in-depthly, you let me know, and we'll go a little bit, I'll think a little bit further into that. So tonight we look at the subject of doing things decently in order, and I have heard that passage my whole life of brothers saying we should do everything decently in order, but it's almost always out of context. I always have a brother who will say that at certain random times where, you know, whether we're talking about shopping or I don't know, you know, I'm going to do this and this is how I'm going to live my life. This is what I'm going to do this week. Well, we better do it decently and in order. And I'm thinking, do you know what this passage refers to? And that is the last verse that you see in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. And it's talking about, Paul's talking about the assembly, that the assembly should be in order, that it should be an orderly gathering. And so when we look at our assembly, some have proposed, well, maybe the gathering of Christians was more spontaneous, that people could get up and stand up at any time they wanted to, and certain people can talk at different times, or that there should be more discussion in the assembly. Why is it that I'm talking right now, and most of the time, like on Sunday morning, nobody can raise their hand or make a comment or anything like that? I think the only time you'll get a comment is you might get an amen, or you might get an elder saying, you're wrong, preacher. But those are kind of rare, I guess. You'll probably get more of an amen than a, you shouldn't be saying that right now. But I have seen elders do that, where they've had to correct the preacher on the spot. What are you saying? And I think that is the elder's job in Titus chapter 1, is to make sure that he's teaching what is true. And I hope my elders here will do the same for me. I don't want to teach error, and I don't want to lead anybody astray. So tonight we look in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to dive a little bit more into some of the details here in regards to doing things decently and in order. The order is going to pop out as far as decent, doing things decently. We're going to see that there's something going on in this church. Not only are people taking the spiritual gift of speaking in different languages, speaking in tongues, and they're making a show out of it. They're not using what God intended it for. Remember last week we studied, or I think it's 2 weeks ago, we studied that the tongue was to communicate the gospel to other nations. And it was not intended for someone to come into the assembly and to just start showing off with it and showing, here, I can speak in Latin, or I can speak in Greek or Hebrew. Even today, you know, a student in Bible school might want to show off his knowledge of Greek or Hebrew or something like that. And that might be good if it's edifying that he brings out some of those points from it, but he needs to make sure that he interprets and not that he's showing off, but he uses it in a way that's edifying. And that's another word that really stands out in 1 Corinthians 14. But how many people can listen to people speaking at the same time? So you imagine if I'm not the only preacher up here and we had two other men who are trying to stand up here and have a conversation and saying, no, you come over here and listen to my side. And that appears to me what is happening here, that you have different people speaking at different times competing with one another in the assembly. That's exactly what I would expect in a church that's divided, that has problems like that happened in Corinth. And what we're going to see tonight is he's going to make it very clear how you are to speak, how you are to use your gifts and ability. Tonight, as far as those getting up and speak, we've been taking a turn. We've been coming up here one at a time. We're going to see that taught in a moment. All right, look right here, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Let's start on this passage that's on the screen for us as well. Or you can look in your Bible. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together, And I'm just going to pause right there. He says, when you come together, he's talking about the gathering of the church. The word church in the Bible is ecclesia. And it does mean called out, but it was also a Greek word. It just means those who are called out of their houses into a gathering. It was used in the Bible for the whole church. It's used in the Bible for a local church, a congregation, and it's used for the gathering together of the church. And it's used in a fourth way. The fourth way it's used is not connected with the church. It's used in reference in Acts chapter 19 to a riot and a mob. And so they had an assembly, they would come out of their houses, and yet they're in a mob, and those are those who are against the church. They're against the Christians. And I know that you may not have heard that before, but those are the four ways that the word is used in the Bible. We want to use it the right way, and the right ways are going to be that we are the church, we're a congregation of the church, and we're gathered together right now as a church. So when you come together, back in verse 23, he says the whole congregation comes together. The idea of the assembly is the whole church comes together on the first day of the week to break bread and to worship together. He says when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So you have these things that you bring into the assembly. And they're gathering together, and he's not saying this is right or wrong. He's saying this is what this church is doing. He's saying you're getting together, and some of you are bringing these different things in. You're bringing in an interpretation, you're bringing in a tongue, or you're bringing in a hymn. It also gives the indication here that those who are leading singing back in this time are most likely just bringing one song, and one person's bringing a lesson. So it gives you a little bit of different picture of how we do the assembly. And I think that's something to think about. Think about and try to get a picture of what's happening here in this gathering of Christians. I'd like to hear more about what your thoughts are on this. So the whole congregation comes together. Each man brought something to contribute. However, some of these Christians offered actions that did not edify the church. Edify, as in an edifice is a building that's being built up, to edify, to put the stones one upon another. We want the church to be built up. And all throughout 1 Corinthians 14, Paul teaches that there needs to be edification. There needs to be teaching, encouragement, strengthening. You need to be teaching the truth. You need to be bringing forth revelation to the church, knowledge, teaching. That's what's edifying. You getting up and making a show out of a talent or speaking in a foreign language doesn't edify anybody. It's not helpful. And having multiple people speaking at the same time, that doesn't edify a church. And so he says, the assembly needs to be decent and in order. You need to speak one at a time. This is what we see right here. 1 Corinthians 14, 27 to 28, the next verses. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. So it's not supposed to be everybody. You can all come with, I have this ability, and I can speak in a different language. That doesn't mean everybody gets the opportunity. But all because you came to church with your Bible and you have something you want to tell the whole congregation doesn't mean that you get to do that. And he says, this is what's going to happen. There should be two or three of you speak at the most. And in this, he's saying if you're going to speak in a tongue, and I think what he's doing right here with the tongue, because he's going to apply this to prophecy in a minute, but right here he's exposing those who are speaking in a different language because they're doing it at the same time. One's saying, I'm speaking in a foreign tongue, and another one's speaking in a foreign tongue. They're doing it at the same time. Nobody knows what they're saying. They're misusing the gift. It's confusion. And he says, each should do it in turn and let someone interpret. But here's the problem. They're not doing that. There's nobody interpreting what is happening using these spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. They're misusing them. He says, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. And that really is Paul's point. In the assembly, there you haven't had an interpreter. And you haven't asked and sought out and seen if anybody was willing to interpret this foreign language that you don't even know the meaning of it, but you're speaking it in the church. And so you get a picture of what is going on in this church, and it really is chaotic, and you can see why it's divisive, and you see where people's heads are. It's all about me. It's all about making a show out of it. A lot of churches today do that. It's all about the show. It's not about edification or growing in your knowledge and growing closer to God or encouraging others and growing up, but it's a display almost of of entertainment. This is my gift. I should be able to show others. Let's look at this. The next few verses here, 29 to 33. He says, let two or three prophets speak. A prophet is someone who's speaking forth God's word. And I think as we understand this, we would apply it today, we might think of it as two or three preachers or speakers in the assembly. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. And I think that's very important. Whoever's speaking in the assembly, whether they're at the table or they're reading scripture or they're preaching a lesson, you need to weigh what it's said. The Greek word literally means examine. Make sure that what they're teaching is God's word and that it's truth. And they need you to make sure that they're doing that. He says this, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. And so you have this ability from the Holy Spirit where in the first century they received revelation. And so one who receives his could not just go on speaking on forever. And so when another one had a revelation, he could speak. And so the first would have to be silent. The word for silent here is going to come up later. You probably already know where I'm going with that. The Greek word is sagao, and it means not just quiet. There's another word used in the Bible for being quiet, which means peaceful, relatively, you know, quiet. Silent means don't speak at all. So this is what we're seeing in this assembly. You're supposed to be speaking one at a time, and others are to remain quiet and listen. All right, and then he says this, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn. See the point of prophecy? See the point of speaking in the assembly? Why is it supposed to be in order? So that all may learn and all be encouraged. That is why we gather together as Christians, to learn and be encouraged from what is being taught. Do it decently in order. That's what he means by order here. One at a time. And he says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, every one of them have control of themselves. They can't just get up and just start speaking random things. And then look at the last verse here. Excuse me. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Not a God of confusion, but of peace. The word for confusion here is used in the Bible to describe people who are in disagreement, who are stirring things up, who are clamoring together, who are even fussing or arguing with one another. And he's saying, that's not what the church is about. God is not the God of confusion. He's of peace. And that's what the assembly should be like. Excuse me. All right, so a few observations here from what we've read. I think we've covered most of it. But everything is to be done for edification and learning. We see that stressed here. Two or three are to speak, and each in turn, one by one. And that's something to think about. J.W. McGarvey was a preacher among the Churches of Christ in the late 1800s. And as he went out into the frontiers and they set up churches out there and Churches of Christ, they'd often write him and say, we don't have a preacher. We can't find a preacher. We don't even know if we can afford one. And sometimes they might get a circuit preacher who'd come through once a month through town and be able to preach at the church. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want your men in the congregation to get up to read scripture, and only two or three, and in turn, and comment on the scripture, and then sit down. And it works. And it's a good way to do it. And if we did that here, you wouldn't need me. And that wouldn't be a bad thing either. I mean, if that's a good option for the congregation, then do it. But two or three to speak and in turn. And to learn. And I think that's a good thing. In fact, I've been thinking about that more, that we might want to take some time on Sunday nights and allow some of the other men to speak and to practice speaking. And I'll leave that to the elders. I'll bring that up to them again later. But we see that example in Scripture. All right, someone must interpret if a foreign language is spoken. You can't just throw out Greek or Hebrew or Latin or any other language. It needs to be interpreted. Christians must examine what is spoken. What I'm speaking right now, examine it, make sure it stands up. If you have questions, if something doesn't make sense, come and ask me. It doesn't matter how much education or how confident I sound like I am, I'm wrong, okay? I've been wrong before, and I recognize that. So please come to me and say, this is what the Bible says, Scott, and you said this, okay? God is not the God of disorder, and as we emphasize, he's not the God of confusion, but of peace. Those are my observations. You may have more from reading that scripture. So what did the biblical assembly look like? And I've talked about this before. The oldest churches that we have found, the seating goes around the church. And it would be stadium seating. Even the synagogues were built like that. And the podium would be in the middle. There would be a table. And if they're using scrolls, they're going to have a vase where they keep their scrolls in them, and they would pull them out. And kind of like what we see about Jesus in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, him reading it, rolling out the scroll and reading from Isaiah. And so when you read passages in the Bible about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you can imagine that this group over here is looking at this group over here. They really are speaking to one another. They're singing together. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 6 does talk about speaking with one voice. It's congregational singing. And they're speaking together. So you get that picture. You're also getting a picture that it's not just one person speaking, but you've got two or three men speaking in the congregation to edify the congregation. That's what it looked like in the first century. If I'm wrong on that, correct me. But that's what I'm reading here in the text. Let's look a little bit further here. Now, this is a controversial section of Scripture right here. Often misused, sometimes mocked at, scoffed at. But we'll take a look at it right here. This is 1 Corinthians 14. Now, what Paul says right after this, I'm going to go on and emphasize now. Paul, right after saying this, he says, I want you to recognize anybody in the church who says they're spiritual. You need to recognize that what I'm saying to you, what I'm writing to you, is a commandment of God. This is a commandment of God. He's kind of putting his foot down. Because there's something happening here. First of all, Paul says this right here because something is happening in this church here in Corinth. And part of it has to do with culture and society. But let's read it. A lot of people have taken this passage as misogynistic and as prejudice toward women. Let's read what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 to 35. And we read something similar back in chapter 11. As in all the churches of the saints, all of them. What does he mean by all of them? That's there in the Greek. It means all, every one of them, all right? So every church of Christians gathered together, he says the women should keep silent. In Greek, it doesn't say should. It's an imperative. And they have a soft translation here in the ESV. In the Greek, it's Paul is women must be silent in the churches. And I can see why in today's culture that would be offensive. But we're going to keep reading. And he says, for they are not permitted to speak. What kind of speaking is it? Is he talking about singing here? No. Is he talking about saying amen? No. He's talking about public speaking. Remember the one or one by one they speak, two or three to speak and stand up before the congregation? He's saying the women are not supposed to do this. In Greek, it does say the women. It has an article in front of it. And some have suggested that this women, because the word for women and wife in the Bible is the same Greek word. And the word for husband and man is the same Greek word. And you have to infer what he's talking about. And so some commentators are saying what's happening here is some of the wives of the men here are preaching over them and taking over the assembly. And that may be very true. And there's reasons to think that's part of it. But that doesn't change his command. He says in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, that's public speaking, but should be in submission. The word for submission means subordination. That is, let the men lead. As the law also says, so in the law, you have Moses, you have the men, the Levitical men in the priesthood. They're the ones who are leading. The men are leading spiritually. The Bible continues to emphasize that men need to lead. We continue to read here. If there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. I would translate this, if they have anything to ask, if they have anything they want to learn, let them ask from Greek. Let them ask their men at home. So I don't know why they restrict it to husbands here. And maybe it is that the translators think these are talking about specific women in the church. But it could be a father, it could be another man in your family. But that, again, is what the Scripture says. They're not to speak, but to ask their men at home. He says, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in assembly. Well, why is that? What the strange thing about this is he's not talking about culture here. Someone might say, well, back there in that culture, women were not supposed to speak in assembly. That's not true, because the women there in Corinth and in Athens and throughout the pagan women in Ephesus, they led the worship to Diana. They led the worship of Dionysius and other gods. So if they're coming out of those pagan religions, that's why these women are speaking in the assembly. They're taking a religious position, and evidently it is disrupting the assembly, and Paul gives this instruction right here, that the women are to be silent and the men are to speak. And I'm going to take the scripture the way that it says right here. I'm not going to change it and alter it. I believe it. And I know that's very controversial for a lot of people, and a lot of people want to remove it from the text. But there is no removing. That's what the Bible says. So silent here, what does it mean? The command is specifically for women to be silent, and it's in the sense of public speaking, not publicly speaking in the assembly. Some believe, again, this is referring to wives. I've mentioned that before. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the man being the head, being the lead. So that, Paul's already addressed that. He says the men are to take the lead. And here you've got women taking the lead, and he has to give further instruction that they are to be silent. And I think it's helpful to keep that in context, to look at chapter 11 with chapter 14 about the assembly. All right, and then again, as I noted, women took the lead in pagan religions. So is this a command of the Lord? Is this just Paul's idea? Is it his opinion? Is this his suggestion? What's going on here in this text? How do we handle it? Because today many people, again, don't like this passage. Let's see what Paul has to say. The Apostle Paul observed that no prophetic or spiritual person can dismiss God's command. He said this is God's instruction. When we go to other passages, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that men are to lead, and that women are not to take authority over them or to teach over men, and that men are to take a leading role in the church. And you can make a case whether that's best for the men or for the women or for everybody. It's best for the whole congregation. Paul says this. He says this is a command from God. Listen to what he says. Or was it from you that the word of God came? He's questioning those who would question this, who would throw out this instruction. Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. And if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, he's not supposed to be speaking in the assembly, whoever this person is, who's going to call into question this command. Because what I'm telling you comes from God and is his command. That's what I'm writing to you. I think that's a very important passage, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, that when Paul is writing, he's writing by the Holy Spirit. He's writing God's commandments. And that he's not merely giving his opinion. As we start to conclude here in chapter 14, we see that everything Paul commands, again, he commands it for the edification of the church. He wants things to be, the church to be built up, and he does say that women are not to speak publicly in the assembly. Paul revealed how the church is regulated. That's what we've seen in 1 Corinthians 14, the beginning of it. He says you need to speak clearly, and you don't need to speak in foreign languages. Everybody needs to learn and be edified. And then he says you need to keep the traditions as they've been delivered. And then we see that the assembly is decent and in order. It's one by one. It is a formal gathering. And here's the last passage from chapter 14. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, earnestly desire to preach, speak forth God's word, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Well, wait a minute, you just gave all these rules for speaking in tongues. What is he talking about? Well, don't forbid them being used in the right way. If you're going to go evangelize and speak in another language, do it. That's right. That's good. Look at the very last verse. But all things should be done decently and in order. That's where that passage comes from. So these 40 passages, these verses that we looked at in chapter 14, have given us a picture of what the assembly looked like in the first century, what was going on in the church in Corinth and the struggles that were happening there. And if you have any thoughts or questions further about what we've studied tonight, I'd be happy to talk with you. But what we've seen tonight are the commands of God spoken from Paul, and they need to be respected and accepted. encourage you tonight, if you haven't obeyed the command that has come through all the apostles, through Jesus, that's throughout the scriptures, and that is that you need to obey the gospel to be saved, that you need to die to your sins, confessing that Jesus rose from the dead, be buried with him in baptism, and rise up in the newness of life. We encourage you to do that. If you have faith that Jesus rose from the dead, make sure you've obeyed the gospel. If you need prayers and encouragement tonight, we encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.